Satan and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, and the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who the deceiver of the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who has accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time."
Amen. Thanks, Rod. So what we discussed last week, take a look in verse 7. There was war in heaven, Michael's and his angels warring with the dragon. We discussed Daniel chapter 12, and we saw that in Daniel was given a vision that this would happen at some point in the future. Verse 8 goes on to say that the dragon and his hosts were not strong enough, and there was no longer place found for them in heaven. And then in verse 9, we find out that this dragon, who'd been revealed to us earlier in chapter 12, is actually Satan. He deceives the whole earth. That's his whole job. And he and his angels are thrown down with him. Take a look again at the end of verse 10 here. Now salvation and power in the kingdom of our God and authority of his Messiah have come, for the accuser of our brethren has come down, he who accuses them before day and night. So question one of your worksheet here asks, how is Satan described in verse 10? And it's a title you may have heard of Satan often in the past, some of you. What is this description that verse 10 is getting at for Satan?
He's the accuser, the prosecutor.
He's the accuser of the brothers, yeah. And we read part of Job last week to make a couple of observations. One is that although this appears to be Satan being kicked out of heaven, we talked about the fact that it likely is not the original ejection of Satan from heaven to earth, because of the fact that, as we read Job, we see that Satan appears before the throne of God in Job well after the fall, well after many portions of Genesis, well after Satan has originally been ejected from heaven. He seems to have this audience still before the Father. And just as he was doing to the Father with regard to Job in Job chapter 1, Revelation chapter 12 tells us that has been his role the whole time, to accuse us before the Father for all that we're not, nothing, all that we deserve not to have, everything that we're doing wrong, everything that we're doing in violation to his will, constantly, day and night, accusing. And again, we only have one defense for all these accusations. Anyone know what that is?
The blood of Christ.
The blood of the Jewish king. That's the only defense we have, period, end of story. Nonetheless, check out verse 11. What do you think verse 11 means?
His time is up.
Good, yeah. And what's going on here in verse 11?
It extremely shows the power of Jesus' blood.
Good.
It just demonstrates the unexplainable power of the blood of Christ.
That's right. Mm-hmm. And question, what is those who hold on to his blood and his testimony, how are they described in verse 11?
They didn't love their lives so much that they gave it up for
Christ. Yeah, this is one of these verses that tells us that during this time period of the day of the Lord, your life expectancy as a believer probably is not going to be very long. Mm-hmm. In fact, as we get into chapter 13, we're going to see that this chapter 12 brings us very likely into this last half of the day of the Lord. And we're going to see that this beast that's being that's going to be described requires that people take a mark. And it's likely that those who are his during that time period, verse 11, those who overcome because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, who refuse this mark, will probably not live. And they'll probably know, here's the choice, you know, get in line or die. And they'll probably make a conscientious choice. It's time to leave this earth. So I think that's what verse 11 is getting at. Now, are these choices presented to us before that time period? I think definitely, yeah. I asked Jeff Gibson when he's here, probably in his persecuted countries. People are probably given that choice very often. Allah, Satan, or Christ. Christ, boom, it's over. Blow it in the back of the head. So these people are specifically pointed out as brothers and sisters who are to be followed. Their path is to be followed, not the ones who will take the mark of the beast or who will confess any other god other than the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the King of Kings, Jesus.
Chris, isn't this mark kind of significant? I mean, it's not like, well, you're a believer, you're going to kill me, okay, well, I'll take the mark, but I'm still a believer. Isn't there more to it than that?
We'll get there in verse chapter 13. Right. Yeah, you're exactly right. Verse 12, for this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. So it's likely that this ejection of Satan, when we're reading about in Revelation, down to the earth, is probably his ejection from the throne of God to accuse the brethren anymore. In other words, he can't at this point appear before the throne of God like he has been and does now, likely. So the scripture says he's coming down with great wrath, for he knows his time is short. And we're going to look at this literally. If Satan, again, Satan does not, let me ask you this, is Satan omnipotent?
No.
No, okay, good. Is Satan omniscient?
No.
No, yeah, he's a created being. Satan, believe it or not, does not know the future in so much that it hasn't been revealed by Abba. He knows the revealed future.
It's written down.
Yeah, just like we do. Here's the issue. He knows his Bible. And unlike us, he studies the Bible. And he's had thousands of years to do it. So he knows what the future is. And he knows that by the time this happens, there's only one half of a seven to go for him. By reading Daniel, by reading John's book of Revelation, he knows that that's a very short time before he's going to be bound. So he's particularly angry. Now, some people use this verse to consider it this time period, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think more literally it's a time period of the future. But does he know his time is short? He does know. Even now he knows it's short from this standpoint. We don't want to know when the day of the Lord's going to get started. And so he knows he's got a limited amount of time to do what he needs to do and accomplish what he wants to accomplish. So he's angry. But this is going to be a very intense type of wrath related to his anger, because really he knows it's close to the end for him. Someone read verses 13 through 17.
When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle, so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and a half time, out of the serpent's reach. And then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with a torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And then the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold in the testimony of Jesus.
Awesome. Thank you, Carl. Question 3 in your worksheet here. How long is this woman cared for in the wilderness?
3.5 years.
Yeah, good. Thanks, Ryan. It's confusing as all get out. Revelation can be so frustrating. And it's understandable. But let's take a look at verse 13. The dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth. He persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Who have we talked about as the woman likely being in Revelation?
Israel.
Israel, yeah. sun, moon, 12 stars. So this dragon is really, I mean, there's Jew and Gentile on the earth, but he is really, really angry at the woman. And verse 14, it seems to be that she is given a place in the wilderness to hide. And so you have Jerusalem. And you have the Dead Sea. And without going into way too much detail, just for the sake of time and staying within Revelation generally, Matthew 24 says, hey, look, when you see this thing, what thing? The abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel. Get out of Jerusalem. So the woman ends up outside of Jerusalem in the wilderness. Now, from Isaiah, and actually from Revelation 19, some other portions of scripture, we can probably make a good guess as to where this place is. Again, for sake of time, I don't want to go that deep into the minutiae here at this point in time. But suffice it to say, the woman in the wilderness is nourished. And what literally does verse 13, how long? And don't tell me 3.5 years. You're right, that's the right answer, Rod. But does verse 14 say 3.5 years? No. What does it say?
Times and times and a half.
Yeah. Time. Times. And half a time, right? Let me make sure I get this right.
Yeah.
Half a time. And again, you might be saying, Bray, where on earth do you get 3.5 years out of this? And it's understandable. But the answer I'm going to give you is not just me. Everyone agrees that this is, and specifically the Greek apparently bears this out. And we've also seen, again, this fits with other portions of Revelation that have talked about terms of 3.5 years specifically, 42 months, which is 3.5 years, and Daniel chapter 9, which says that there will be 77s, and then that last seven-year period in the middle of that last seven-year period, the abomination of desolation will occur. So how do you get 3.5 years out of time, times and half a time? First word, singular or plural?
Singular.
Good. Second word, singular or plural?
Plural.
Good. Honestly, it's just one. Here's where people go, one more than one. It's not just one, it's more than one. Last word, singular or plural? Well, it's a singular and it's a fraction of a plural. It's a fraction of a singular. Right. So you add all these up, what do you get? Yeah, this is, you're going to see, it's not often, but every once in a while you'll see time, times, and half a time. It's the same thing as 42 months. It's the same thing as half a seven. It's the same thing as 3.5 years. And so apparently Revelation tells us that Israel will be cared for by God for 3.5 years. And again, if this abomination of desolation happens in the middle of this seven-year period, if Jesus has told Israel, and specifically those saved in Israel, his disciples, get out of Jerusalem when you see this, because that's the midpoint of the seven-year period, it seems likely that when they get out of Jerusalem, it would last for the last half of the seven-year period.
Yeah. So when we look at it and talk about Israel here, we're talking about the descendants of Abraham that are in Christ or not in Christ? Or
both? I believe it's both.
Both, right.
I believe it's both. Because, and again, the precondition for Jesus Christ to return is that all Israel repent.
Right.
There's a significant amount of Israel that has not yet repented. Yet, right, there's going to be a remnant of Israel walking among all of Israel at that time. Just as today, believe it or not. Most of Israel is not saved, but there's still a remnant, those of Israel who do see the Jewish king as Lord, that are walking among them. Just as 2,000 years ago, when Jesus showed up, the leadership gave him the middle finger, but a good portion of Israel, the remnant, said, no, this is our king and our master, Paul, Peter, John. And so I think it's going to be both saved and unsaved, Bill, and I'll get to where that go in a second, but they're not all going to be saved.
Right.
No, now, that leads us, though, in this next verse. Verse 15. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river with which the dragon poured out on his mouth. I'm going to give you my thoughts. Again, it's very symbolic. It's hard to say what this means. And so what I'm telling you is my opinion, of course. It's not necessarily thus saith the Lord. But if you do look at symbols of what a flood means in Scripture, typically a flood is often symbolically related to military conquest, like a flood of armies, being overwhelmed by a flood of military invaders. So if this beast is in control of a number of global militaries, and if he is persecuting the woman, it's likely that he's going to be used, some kind of, you know, armed persecutor, some kind of army, some kind of military to pursue her and kill her. This is what I see in this, a flood, a military attempt to destroy this people. And it's thwarted because the earth swallows them, it appears that. You might think, wow, is that symbolic too? It may be. But anyone think of a time in Torah where some people were kind of rebelling against Moses? Specifically a guy named Korah. I believe it is Exodus. A guy named Korah and his family says, look, this whole stuff you're telling us is coming down from Sinai, we don't believe it. And literally the earth opens up and swallows and then closes. Not just him, but a bunch of people that aligned with him. So, what's that?
That wasn't in the 1970s movie.
Right.
Didn't the Red Sea do the same thing?
That's a good point. That's even a better one. That's even a better one. Egypt pursued Israel. Thank you. That's even a better illustration. And that was a literal flood, a flood of water, just engulfed this army that wanted to destroy this nation. That looks like that will occur again in this last 3.5 year period. Now, verse 17, I'm sorry. The dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to wake. Now, here's where check this out. The dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. This implies that this attempt to kill her is thwarted and it's frustrated, so he does something else. What else does the dragon do after he's not able to destroy the woman?
He's going after the ecclesia.
Yeah, well, good, okay. He's going off with the rest of her children. Okay, good. Now let's come back to, remember our original symbol of this woman in Revelation chapter 10. She was a woman with stars, sun and moon. And we said, who is she? And we had some blue, I think, said, hey, it's maybe Mary. Some of us maybe said the church. We concluded it was probably Israel because Genesis 37, Jacob takes the same symbology and says it's Israel. Here's another proof it can't be Mary, and it can't be the church. This, when I say the church, this woman, does the church give birth to the church? Because this woman gives birth to a male child, but she also has other children here, doesn't she? Mm-hmm. If it's the church, can the church give birth to the church? No. So we know that that woman in Revelation 11 is not the church. If it's Mary, did Mary give birth to other children than the male child? Yeah, she did. Are they alive or dead right now? They're dead.
Where does Peter come in? Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock, I will build my church. How does that tie into that?
Hold that. I want to come to that. I want to come right back to that, Carl. But let me just finish this conclusory statement. You might say, Bray, you have no scripture to back this up. And the only reason I've done is with the lack of time to develop it. Just want to make a conclusory statement. I want to come back to that. So, coming back to Bill's question, are these Jews in the wilderness saved or are they unsaved? I believe it's a mixture. But he goes elsewhere to make war with the rest of her children. Think about in Revelation chapter 7, we read about these 144,000 people that are identified and they're sealed. And the purpose for their sealing is to protect them from any kind of attack. These 144,000, what does the Bible tell us their ethnic identity is?
Jewish Christians.
They're Jewish.
So
okay,
they're
yeah.
Jesus, yeah. Jews that follow Jesus.
Yeah, so it may be that when he goes off to come after the... Mm-hmm. When Scripture tells us he went off with the rest of her children who keep the commandments and hold the testimony of Jesus, it may be that he may be talking about the 144,000 who are seem to be indestructible. Why? Because they're sealed for a specific purpose. And we saw in Revelation chapter 7 that after they're sealing, all kinds of tribes and tongues and nations end up in heaven. It seems to be this 144,000 is like Paul. They don't stick around in Jerusalem. They go out into all the world to announce that the kingdom's coming. And it seems to be that these 144,000 wouldn't be in the wilderness with the rest of Israel, because it seems to be that they probably are out throughout the rest of the world. And it may be that these, and they are children of the woman, if the woman is Israel, because their ethnicity is
Jewish.
Yeah. So that's a logical, I believe, deduction we can come to from here.
But
I don't know 100% for sure. Let me come to Carl's point, and then we'll go to Bill. Jesus said, upon this church I will build my... upon this rock I will build my...
church.
Yeah, what's the Greek word that's translated, mistranslated as church?
Ecclesia.
Yeah, what does that word ecclesia mean?
Called out assembly.
Called out assembly. Is the church, is that a building? Is the ecclesia a building?
Nope.
No. Jesus, when will Jesus build that, according to a statement? Past, present, or future?
Future.
The ecclesia did not exist at the time Jesus said that statement. He said, I will build my ecclesia. Not I have built it, or she is among us. So the ecclesia does not exist at the point Jesus makes that statement. By the way, that word ecclesia, how many times does it appear in the Gospels? Three. All with regard to that statement. Because when you read the Gospels, you're not reading the New Testament. It's all Old Testament. It's the law until his death, burial, and resurrection. Take a look at John chapter 19. Ecclesia does not exist in any of the Gospels. It's Israel and the remnant. Those of Israel that reject their king and those of Israel who have received their king. And if you look at John chapter 19, verse 30 says, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. What was finished?
Law.
The law. He said, I've come not to abolish the law, but to
fulfill.
That when you say fulfill, that means bring it to its conclusion. It's over. It's done. It no longer operates. His blood was required to conclude the Mosaic law. And also, he's the only man that ever could or ever would keep the law in its fullness and its entirety. He did it, and he's concluded it. He's fulfilled it. It's finished. Now, the ecclesia cannot exist unless that happens. Why? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. By the way, the English word church, the etymology means circle or actually coven, like Stonehenge. Ephesians chapter 2, take a look at verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles, question, what's the definition of it? What's the biblical definition of a Gentile?
Born from a Jewish mother.
Any descendant of Adam and Noah other than a descendant of Abraham and Ishmael? No. Abraham and Isaac. Abraham, Isaac, and Esau? No. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Oh, I hate that. That's so unfair. That's a dirty, dirty God that doesn't make people equal. I'm sorry to tell you, but he made male and
female.
Yeah, is that fair? Are we all equal? I tell you what, I don't have a vagina. And some people are going to say that's not fair. But it is. Wait a second, you're telling me a Gentile is everyone other than a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? That's not fair. Oh, like I tell my daughter, guess what? You want to know something about life?
Not fair.
It's not fair. And the sooner you embrace that reality, the sooner you're going to be able to live and accept where you are and who you are in the universe. It's not fair. I'll admit it's not fair, but it is. Okay, now hold on a second. So Paul says, you Gentiles, he goes on to say they're uncircumcised. They're not part of the circumcision. Remember that you Gentiles were at that time separate from Messiah, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants, plural, of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. Paul's basically saying that before that time, descendants of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were without any hope, without God, without connection to Israel, the elect. Before what time?
It is finished.
Before it is finished.
Blood of Christ.
Now he goes on. He says this, verse 13, but now in Messiah Yeshua, the Jewish king, you Gentiles who were formerly fall off have been brought near. How?
By the blood.
By the blood. It is finished. Verse 14, for he himself, Yeshua, is our shalom. He made both groups into one. What are the two groups? Jew and Gentile. That's exactly right. He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. What's the barrier? What does that mean? Yeah. Well, we don't have to guess. We can look at verse 15. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the animosity, which is the law of Moses and all of its commandments. It comes to a conclusion, and the reason it had to come to a conclusion, it's the only way that Jews and Gentiles could come into this one new body. What is another name for this one new body?
Ecclesia.
The ecclesia. The ecclesia cannot exist until the law is done, because the law keeps Jews separate from Gentiles. And if we're going to keep the law, which doesn't exist, we got to keep away from Gentiles, which might include ourselves. So the law has to conclude in order for the ecclesia to be given birth. And it's given birth in Acts chapter 2. Jews and Gentiles. Now, question. Are all Gentiles members of the ecclesia?
No.
No. If you had to guess, what fraction of all Gentiles on earth would you guess be members of the ecclesia? 3%? That's good.
One.
That might be... let me ask you this. Of all the ecclesia, what portion of your church might be members of the ecclesia? Give me a number. Just out of curiosity. 3. Okay, good. Okay, good. So you can know that not all Gentiles are members of the ecclesia. Think of Israel. Is all Israel a member of the ecclesia? No. Do you know any Jews that are saved? You might not. The ones that are they members of the ecclesia?
Absolutely.
What percentage of the whole nation of Israel do you think they make up?
3%.
Yeah, very little. So this is, don't be deceived that the ecclesia is not going to have a ton of Jews and Gentiles. It's going to have a small number of Jews. But the number of Gentiles in the ecclesia is probably going to be way bigger than Jews, because the number of Gentiles on the earth is way bigger than Israel. So here at the point I want to make is this. The ecclesia doesn't come into existence until Jesus sheds his blood. The other point I want to make with regard to the ecclesia. Hang with me, please. Just hang with me. Is this. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Excuse me, 1 Thessalonians. Could someone read in 1 Thessalonians at chapter 4, verses 13 through 18?
Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we will tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the death in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words.
Thanks, Chase. Perfect. Take a look at verse 16. What will the Lord do at some point in the future?
Rise.
Come down.
Descend, right? He's going to descend from heaven, right?
Yep, right?
Take a look at verse 17. How far will he come?
The clouds.
That's right. Where do we meet him?
In the clouds.
Yeah, we don't meet him on Mount Zion. We don't meet him in Naples. We meet him in the clouds, right? Who's gonna ascend first in these two verses? Who's gonna get to him first?
Dead.
Say again, Rod?
Dead in Christ.
The dead in Christ. Yeah, Presbyterians will get to him first. I'm just kidding. Okay, that's a joke. Come on, guys. Tape. It's the dead in Christ will get to him first. But when he returns in the air, there's going to be those of us who are alive. They're going to, boom, like Elijah, like Enoch, translate. This is what's called the rapture. Now, the whole purpose of this idea, actually, let me just ask one other question. The 3.5 years we talked about and the 7 years of Revelation, when you think about being in that period and you think about the possibility of living in that period, does that make you excited?
No.
No. Does that make you depressed if you had to live through that period? I would say yes. I would be very depressed if I had to live through that period. The whole purpose of verse 16 and 17 is verse 18. What's verse 18 tell us?
Encourage one another.
Yeah. We're to be encouraged by the fact that he's coming to gather us. And who's Paul writing to in this text?
Thessalonians.
Good. Specifically, think of all the Thessalonians in Thessalonica. Specifically, who in Thessalonica?
Probably the church.
The ecclesia, which consists of?
People in the church. Jews.
What kind of people in the church? Men, are there men in the ecclesia?
Yes.
Yeah, are there women?
Yes.
Yeah, are there Jews in the ecclesia?
Yes.
Yeah, are there Gentiles?
Yes.
Yeah, it's a small portion of the whole town. He's speaking to Jewish and Gentile, male and female members of the ecclesia. And he's saying, encourage each other with this promise. Why? And again, for the sake of time, we got 10 minutes and we're supposed to be in Revelation. Check out chapter 5, verse 9. Here's why you can be encouraged. Someone read verse 9 out loud.
For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ.
What's a good description of this time period on earth?
Wrath.
Deliverance.
Wrath. Yeah, this is a period of wrath. Did you know that Chase is a member of the ecclesia? He has not appointed you for this wrath, but for salvation. Greek word is soteria. It literally means, the primary meaning is not eternal life. That's a part of it, but it literally means deliverance from your enemy. You, I believe with all my heart, and I cannot be convinced otherwise unless I have some kind of Damascus event. Why can't I be convinced? Because I read it right here in the Word. I believe that you, if you are a member of the Ecclesia, Chase, and I trust your confession, you are not appointed for this time period. So just as the Ecclesia has a beginning, it also has a conclusion. It concludes sometime before the day of the Lord. Does that mean people won't be saved during this period? Yes, they will. We've read about them. Will they be members of the Ecclesia? No. They'll be saved. They'll be born again. They'll know Jesus. They're just not going to. The Holy Spirit actually gets removed from the earth during this time period. The restrainer is taken out of the way. Wait a second. Don't you have to be a member of churchy to be saved? No. Was anyone saved before the ecclesia began? Mm-hmm. Yeah, you got saved through faith. There's plenty of people saved in Genesis.
Yeah.
Did they know Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection?
No.
No, they didn't. So, now again, the people that get saved during the seven-year period, they've got the only way to get saved after his death, burial, and resurrection is confession of him and his trust in his blood. But I don't believe they're going to be members of the ecclesia because I believe the ecclesia is gone at this point. Let's go to Bill and then back to Carl.
Well, the only thing I was talking about there is that we talk about a percentage of people, both Jews and Gentiles, that are actually saved today. That's a very small percentile. But what happens is, at the time of the 144,000, that percentile is going to go up to, in the case of what we're talking about, 1/3 of the Jews and 1/4 of the Gentiles. All will have been saved.
I would disagree, and here's why.
What would you say?
Because when Paul, think about Paul, and right. Paul was specially commissioned. Paul had a special commissioning,
yep.
But and he was saved, right?
Yep.
What portion of all of Israel did Paul represent?
Very small.
Yeah. Sorry. I don't think these 144,000 are all saved of Israel. They're just the saved portion of Israel that gets protected from death.
No, but they are the Pauls of that time. I'm not so sure that they're saved, but what?
God can't choose them unless they believe.
Yeah, right.
It says they confess Jesus as Lord, so they've got to be.
Yeah, so they are saved. But what happens, they become the Pauls, which now everybody else sees, and so therefore a greater number of both Jews and
Gentiles exactly.
become saved.
And the reason we conclude that is we go back to see when they're selected, we see in heaven, John sees every tribe, every tongue, every nation appear before the throne. That means two things. Gentiles are coming to salvation in record numbers, probably as the ministry of these 144,000 falls, and it means another thing, they're dead.
Yeah, right.
They died somehow as a result of that confession, likely to show up before the throne.
Yeah, right.
Carl, did you have something
There's more? Three words that are very, very important, and that is finished, saved, and sealed. And there's a whole study in that. Jesus accumulated all that God had ordained for him up to and dying on the cross, and just before he died, he said,
"It's done. Finished. It's over.
It's finished." Now then, at that point, if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved.
Saved, amen.
So finished, saved, and then all who have believed have now been sealed, and that sealing. The 7 years you're talking about, does the seal enter into that?
Well, let's go to Revelation chapter 7. Carl, would you read verses 1 through 3 in Revelation chapter 7?
After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. And then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God.
Okay, so I guess what I want, the way I want to answer this, Carl, is it depends on how you use the word seal in its context. So I believe that you're exactly right. Everyone who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and this, we'd have to go into a lot of the epistles on this, is saved and sealed. Yeah. By what? How are they sealed? By the Holy Spirit. Does that sealing protect them from death?
No.
Does it protect them from persecution?
No.
No, that's exactly right. But I believe we're sealed as members of the Ecclesia. I believe that the Ecclesia will be removed from the earth, and that sealing in the Holy Spirit is part of the membership of the Ecclesia, I believe, will be gone at that time. Does that mean people won't be saved? I don't believe that. I believe people still can be saved. Does it mean that they can be saved by any other means, by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord? No, they've got it. You still have to confess Jesus. Will they be sealed? Well, this seems to tell us that there is going to be some sealing going on, but it's only a certain number. Take a look at verse 5. 4. I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000. In my opinion, once the Ecclesia is gone, this sealing for this number is a sealing to protect from death. And actually, if we read the rest of chapter 7, we'd see that. Do I believe that there will be other people that become saved during, other than these 144,000? Absolutely. I don't believe they're sealed. In fact, I believe they're going to have to die as martyrs. Yeah. So I guess there may be semantics, but that's the only way I would use sealing in terms of thinking about this.
We have to divide the flesh from the spirit. The spirit of man will never die. It's going to be sealed. We'll give up the flesh. The flesh will be gone. It will be given up. But the soul of man, we're a physical man and we're a spiritual man. God gives us two literal bodies, spiritual and physical. The soul, the flesh of man will be, he will be given up through murder, whatever. But his soul will never die.
That's right.
And you see, it's been sealed.
And that's great. So another thing too, not only... Did you know that the soul of the damned will never die, too?
The soul of what?
The damned.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. And here's what's crazy. And again, we're getting way off on a rabbit trail. Did you know that, Carl, you're going to be resurrected in another body one day? Mm-hmm. That's true. Did you know that those who don't know Jesus will be resurrected in a body one day? Revelation chapter 22 tells us we're all going to be resurrected, some for eternal punishment, some for eternal glory. Even those who are damned, their soul is going to last, and they will be resurrected into a body to be placed into the lake of fire. So we're actually going to get it. So chapter 13 is we're going to go of Revelation next week. Remember we talked, actually, one point I want to make. Go to Revelation chapter 12. And we skipped over this, and we said we'd develop it later. But in Revelation chapter 12, we looked at verse 3. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great dragon, having 7 horns and 10 heads, and on his heads were 7 crowns. And I said, don't worry about that right now. And now we got to think about that. 7, 10 crowns. Seven, your head, I know how you feel. It's like, what is this? Who cares? What do we care about 10 horns and 7 heads? Oh my gosh. And I feel your pain. What do we have to figure this out for? You don't have, so good news, you don't have to figure it out. You can stay home and watch TV tomorrow or next week if you want it. Okay? You get drunk. Drink a bunch of vodka if you want. Don't worry. But if you want to know what this means, I believe that the Lord wants us to kind of, look, Hebrews says he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And let's we're going to work together next week to figure out what does this whole sign mean. Revelation 13 is going to give us more information on these 7 heads, 10 horns, and or 10 crowns in the horn. Unfortunately, I could do one of two things. I could read Revelation 13 and just tell you what I think it means, and you're just going to have to believe Bray, which you should never do. Never do outside of the scripture. But in order to give you better context as to why I believe Revelation 13 says what it says about these 7 heads and these 10 crowns, we're going to take some time to read Daniel chapter 2 and then Daniel chapter 7. And we're not going to really have a good understanding of Revelation 13 unless we've read those two chapters. So we'll do that next Friday.